Shabbat Shalom, everybody. The Lord is good, and He has brought us together again to hear His word and to consider the lessons that we obtain from it. We're looking at the letter to Titus in the Brit Chadashah, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. I'll read a few verses with you from Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And may God bless His word to our hearts. Shaul was a pioneer of the gospel and appointed as apostle to the Gentiles. And in the course of his travels, he covered the island of Crete, an island in the Mediterranean, and having established a work of God there, he left behind him Titus, one of his disciples, to take charge and to follow up on the teachings that they had received. In verses 1 to 2, he bids Titus to remind the believers in Crete to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, etc. A good memory is necessary for us who believe in our Lord Yeshua. It is a good memory that will keep us from harm to ourselves and to others. There are two texts in the Tanakh which show the need for a good memory. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses says in verse 9, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. That was, of course, the event where Miriam did not accept authority, and so it's appropriate for Shaul to tell Titus to remind the believers that they should remember what Miriam suffered because she did not obey authorities. As believers, one of our chief responsibilities is to be law-abiding, to keep, to use our influence to maintain law and order. And in this case, in Deuteronomy, Shaul, Moses, reminds his people that no privilege, no high standing exempts us from the duty, the responsibility to honor those in authority. There's a passage in Luke chapter 17, which is the same theme. Luke chapter 17, this time it is our Lord Yeshua who is speaking. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot do? She disobeyed the command of the angels to leave the sinful cities behind, Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. And the angels had bid Lot and his wife and his two daughters to flee to the mountains. Lot looked behind, she dallied, and she became a pillar of salt. It was the same mistake of not heeding the voice of authority. So we come back to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, especially at this time of the year when there's going to be a federal election. We need to pray for all the men and women who are making a bid for a place of leadership. Feelings run high amongst the followers of the different parties. But whatever our opinion might be of those who are in authority or those who are seeking authority, we should pray for them. Shaul made a point of this when he wrote to Timothy. In his letter to Timothy, the first letter and chapter 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Messiah and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What characterized Shaul's teaching was faith and truth. So we need to remind ourselves to pay due respect to those who are in authority. Acknowledgement of authority, and that is the opposite of what we're seeing too much today, where people take the law into their own hands. It's our privilege as children of God to set an example of respect and to obey their lawful demands, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That means our forces of justice are also deserving of our respect. But not only for those who are in authority, but our fellow men and women. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I'm reminded of an incident in Israel where feelings run high about the different members, the different political parties, and sometimes people take the law into their own hands. The daughter of Moshe Dayan, the famous Israeli general, his daughter was speaking to a group of men who disagreed violently with her point of view. One of them asked her, "Would you like a cup of tea?" She said, "Yes, thank you." And he threw a scalding cup of tea all over her. That is the exact opposite of what we are bidden to do here. Speak evil of no man. Speaking evil means, literally in the Greek, blaspheming, giving people a bad name. There is an exception. If we are called up to bear witness in a court of law or by some authorities, we have to say what we know, but regretfully, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, not quarrelsome, but showing an extended patience, yielding our own rights, if it means that we promote peace. There is an account by a Roman historian called Pliny. He recounted a legend of two goats who were both crossing a narrow bridge over a ravine. They approached the bridge from opposite sides and met in the middle. The bridge was so narrow that they couldn't pass one another. They stood for a while, wondering what to do, because they would have had to back carefully to their starting points, and they might fall in doing so. One of the goats had a remedy. He told the other one, I lie down on the bridge and you climb over me, and after you've climbed over me, we'll go our separate ways. So that's what they did. It needed humility on the part of the one who laid his body down on the bridge. But sometimes it's better, seeking to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, says the Scripture, showing all humility to all men. That means self-control in difficult situations, and at the same time, not compromising with dishonesty. The word for humility is the word meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. It does not mean that the person is weak that shows meekness. When Moses was challenged by his own brother and sister, his authority was challenged. He didn't get angry with them. He referred the matter to God, and God put the situation straight. Meekness qualifies us for divine guidance. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25, verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. That word humble is synonymous with the word for meekness. The meek God guides in justice, the meek God teaches his way. Meekness qualifies us to learn. In the letter of James, chapter 1, in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. It qualifies us for divine instruction and for future glory. The meek shall inherit the earth. And we're to show this meekness, humility, to the best of our ability, even with the difficult persons. The reason for this admonition is in verse 3 of Titus. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We all have our moments of recollection when we remember the wrong things we said and did, and remembrance of our failures helps us to put up with others who fail us. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. So we're to remind ourselves that we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. There's a bit of common sense from the wise King Solomon. It helps us to put up with difficult people when we remind ourselves that before God saved us, and even after the Lord saved us, we fell many times. We were sometimes foolish or senseless, out of our right minds. We were disobedient, undisciplined, contrary. We were sometimes deceived, going astray from the right road. We were in our unsaved condition, serving lusts and various lusts and pleasures, in slavery to them all, living in malice and envy, desiring our neighbor's harm, grudging one another's blessings, hateful and hating one another. That reminds us of what we once were. For we ourselves were also once foolish, etc. But God steps in verse 4 of Titus 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God showed mercy to us, as we read in Psalm 65 and verse 5. Psalm 65, I'll read from verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. David here is prophesying God's great mercy and forgiveness of sinners. He says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And that atonement was through our Lord Yeshua, our Messiah, a mercy that was extended towards mankind. Verse 4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In our Tanakh, in our Brit Chadashah, we read about the love of God for men, a love that he did not extend even to angels, but reserved to fallen sinners. The kindness and love is goodness and philanthropy. God's goodwill towards men. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." This is what verse 4 tells us. The question remains, did we do anything to deserve this? And the answer is in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not any imagined goodness on our part that induced God to save us from our sins. It was sheer mercy, undeserved mercy, and we read that according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is, cleansing from sin, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he bestowed the Holy Spirit upon us, renewing of the Holy Spirit, not by works of mercy which we have done, but by works of righteousness which Messiah has done. According to his mercy, he saved us. The renewing of the Holy Spirit speaks of the new birth, the Holy Spirit restored to the repentant sinner. And this renewing of the Holy Spirit is something that is continuous. God has mercy upon us and saves us if we repent of our sins. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to renew the Holy Spirit in our lives. Renewing is a continuous process. Renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior. This is the promise that David relied on when he prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He could pray that prayer precisely because up to that point God had not taken away his Holy Spirit, but because of his sin, he was afraid that God might do so. And the answer through the prophet Nathan was, "You shall not die. God has put away your sin." God is very merciful, and he pours out upon us his Holy Spirit. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God washes us from our sins in the blood of Messiah. Let's look for an example of this in the prophet Zechariah. In the prophet Zechariah chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Going on to chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain is the fountain spoken of in that famous hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That's the whole reason why Shaul told Titus to remind his people, the believers in Crete, to be obedient to authorities, to put away the sins of the past, and to trust in the Lord Yeshua as our Savior and our sin bearer. Out of sheer gratitude, we ought to be careful to do what we can to live a godly life, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We'll have to pause there, but we're left with the thought that we owe everything to our Lord Yeshua. There is a hymn which says, "My in peace may I resign my breath and your salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Yeshua died for me. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to take my sins away. And that one was the Lord Yeshua, who loved us and gave himself for us." May we take away with us the kindly bidding of God's word to show our obedience to God by our obedience to our authorities and all those who merit them. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you for your everlasting loving kindness, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that your mercy towards the repentant sinner is a mercy from everlasting to everlasting. Help us to be mindful and to be grateful of these great realities. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.